Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 15th day of December 2023, middle of the last calendar month. Praise God for all his many and wonderful blessings throughout this past year, and we know that he will continue in the future, all according to his perfect will. So again, welcome, dear ones, and also Sabbath blessings to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of the service. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Our opening song for tonight's service is, Oh, Let Me Walk With Thee, My God. Oh, let me walk with thee, my God, as Enoch walked in days of old. Place thou my trembling hand in thine, and sweet communion with me hold. Even though the path I may not see, yet Jesus, let me walk with thee. I cannot, dare not walk alone. The tempest rages in the sky. A thousand snares beset my feet. A thousand foes are lurking nigh. Still thou the raging of the sea, O Master, let me walk with thee. If I may rest my hand in thine, I'll count the joys of earth but loss, and firmly, bravely journey on. I'll bear the banner of the cross, till Zion's glorious gates I see. Yet, Savior, let me walk with thee. What a great privilege that is for the Savior to reach his hand out and grasp our hand. We may not have the strength to hold on, but he holds on to us. Thank you, Savior, for doing so. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity at another day at life or another night in these Sabbath hours, precious hours where we can come aside from secular commitments and secular concerns and work and enjoy heaven on earth, as it were. A taste of heaven to come, not because we're slothful, but because there's more time than any other day, one day that you've blessed for this particular purpose, to have this day with God, his day, his way of worship all day. We're grateful to have it, and we want to understand more the meaning of it, because the saved will have it throughout eternity, and we want to know what it means to have the love of God in our hearts for ourselves and to show it towards others. And although most of us, we don't have a lot of brothers and sisters in our own country, in our own state, in our own city, in our own town, in our own village, and yet in our own suburb, there are reasons, there are purposes that we might not understand, or a little bit that you give us knowledge of, that I pray we don't let any difficulty or, you know, loss of that kind of fellowship to go to waste in our pursuit of truth as it is in Jesus, and that we would be more than victors over the world, over Satan, and over sin because of our circumstances. Now, that circumstances will not be our master, that we, through the grace of God, will be conquerors over circumstances. Thank you for the privilege of having fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, and for the angelic help that has been ours, seen also, as well as unseen. Thank you for letting us have internet connections so we can converse, and may every precious gem that you put upon brothers and sisters' hearts be shared in one form or another, that we can all go from this meeting weighted with more of the glory of your character and more faith to believe in your grace to fulfill in us thy goodwill and pleasure of love to all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Bless our brother as he continues the journey through prophets and kings. Help us grasp the significance of the events that have been in the past that we are told from the Bible, that which has been is yet to come. And there's no new thing under the sun. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 16, titled The Fall of the House of Ahab. And we left off at the top of page 213, the paragraph that starts out, the King of Judah. And the last thing that we were discussing was you had two kings named Joram. One was the king of Israel, and the other was the king of Judah. And Joram, the king of Judah, had married the daughter of Jezebel. And that was very unwise of Hezekiah to allow that to occur, but it did. And Jehoshaphat, sorry. And we discovered that he gave in to the influences of his wife and chose to follow Baal and to worship him. And he did quite a bit more than just worshiping Baal himself, but he allowed the high places up in the hills and the mountains of Judah to be converted into places of worship to Baal, and orgies and fornication going on in that particular worship place. And That was definitely something that he should not have done. He should have followed in his father Jehoshaphat's service of God, but he chose not to. And that in itself reveals that God allows the freedom of choice. You may have the most excellent upbringing. You may have all the privileges granted to you of knowing the truth and knowing the history of God's dealings in the past and seeing examples of faithfulness and God's blessings for faithfulness. And yet, you can still make the choice to go against God. And sadly, we see this taking place. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The king of Judah was not permitted to continue his terrible apostasy unreproved. The prophet Elijah had not yet been translated, and he could not remain silent while the kingdom of Judah was pursuing the same course that had brought the northern kingdom to the verge of ruin. The prophet sent to Joram of Judah a written communication in which the wicked king read the awful words, "Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness." So because Joram, knowing better, still chose to apostatize from God and go a-whoring after Baal, and led the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem to do the same, then God would smite his people with a great plague. But notice here that it was not just the people that would be smitten, but also Jehoram's children, his wives, and all his goods, all his property. Now, the property didn't make a decision to disobey God. The children, especially the young ones, didn't know any better. The wives, I guess they were old enough to choose to follow Jehoram or not. So then why was the innocent children, as well as Jehoram's property, why was that also to be smitten with plagues?
I'm assuming that an innocent child would bring grief to a father and mother's thinking, to their hearts. And so would innocent animals or things of nature. It would show that God meant what he said and that it was all hanging on Jehoram's neck because he chose wrong.
Yeah, amen. So because of the actions of the father or the husband, the whole family, including everything within that family, all the property, suffered in consequence. That's called corporate responsibility. So everything connected with Joram was going to suffer with the punishment that would fall upon Joram. So it wasn't just Joram himself that would receive punishment for his actions, but everything connected with Joram was going to suffer as well. That's called corporate responsibility. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? So when we come to Achan's sin, he took the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garments and hid them under his tent. All Israel was held responsible for that sin of one of its representatives. Now, it was Achan himself that sinned, and yet those connected with Achan, which included the army there of Israel, suffered. There was 36 innocent men who died when they were attacked. So God couldn't be with the army to give them victory or even to protect them because of the sin of Achan. That's called corporate responsibility. And in these very last days, we have the last message of mercy found in Revelation 18. That message is preaching corporate responsibility. Come out of her, my people, or you're going to be a partaker of her sins. That's corporate responsibility. And you will receive of her plagues. So here we see the same principle of corporate responsibility occurring way back in history dealing with the king of Judah. And it's still the very same principle today. And that's why God in mercy is calling his people to come out of the Babylonian churches so that they will not be a partaker of her sins, even though they may not have committed them themselves, and receive of her plagues. So again, the people have a choice. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
Does that kind of back up God's warning to be vigilant? Look around you and see why things are happening and to listen to God more carefully.
Amen. Amen. It's interesting. It's like there's this parallel with the seven last plagues. Everything that King Jehoram loved, For instance, you've got underlined thy people. He wanted to lead them into the apostasy. He was successful. His children, obviously, was successful. His wives, successful. And all his goods, he was contributing to the apostasy. And he was in love with himself to do his own thing and his own way, which requires health. And God was going to bring great sickness. There seems to be a parallel here to the seven last plagues in terms of the way God judges according to one's deeds.
Amen. Amen. Good point. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In fulfillment of this prophecy, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, Azariah, the youngest of his sons. And usually when they come and they take, go into the king's house, of course, they want his treasures.
Yeah, that's true. They want everything. But it's interesting that they left the youngest, must have been really young, to Jehoram. Jehoahaz, who is also called Ahaziah or Azariah. And a lot of times it's the firstborn that receives all the praise, that receives kingship after the father dies. And the youngest is kind of way down the line. It is of the least importance. But here we see that it was the only one that was left. All the others were taken captives. So it was kind of a slap in the face to Jehoram. You know, we're stronger than you. We're taking everything you have. We're taking your wives so you have no solace at night. We're taking all your children so you don't have any kind of comfort. But we're leaving you the youngest of your sons, the one who is the least worthy of carrying on your kingship. It was quite interesting. Yeah, very humbling experience. Any other comments or questions, dear one?
I'm thinking about the youngest son. Usually the sons will follow in their dad's footsteps and kind of pattern after their father. But the youngest son, if he was a baby or tiny, wouldn't have lived long enough to do that. And so maybe God had a chance to influence him better than the older ones. Just trying to think of why just the youngest one would be left, because the youngest son carried on as king, but maybe he became a good king.
Well, we shall find out. Any other comments, dear ones? So just as Elijah prophesied in this letter, Joram lost everything. That wasn't the end of the punishment. It said, thou shalt have great sickness. What kind of sickness did he have? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, he died of sore diseases. And Ahaziah, Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Verses 12 to 19, 2 Kings 8:24.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh. The scriptures bring out that his bowels fell out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having endless diarrhea and a pain, and at the end of 2 years, your bowels are so filled with sores that the tissue just comes out. And the last bowel movement you have is all your bowels coming out. And then, of course, you bleed to death. I mean, that's a horrible type of disease. But that's what Joram had. Yeah, what a way to die. So if God can't protect you, if he cannot bless you, then the devil's allowed to have his reign over you. And he will allow all kinds of disease to affect you. The devil's the author of disease. God is not. So when it says here that the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Yeah, no Pepto-Bismol in those days. But it wouldn't have helped anyways. So when it says here that the Lord smote him, or the Lord killed him, or the Lord did this and that, it wasn't that God specifically did those things, but that God didn't prevent these things from occurring. And we definitely don't want to fall into the hands of the devil. We want to remain under the merciful protection of our God. But he cannot protect us while we knowingly commit sin. Any other comments or thoughts?
I was thinking about the terrible pain with the bowels. That just must have been excruciating. He probably couldn't eat either. I was thinking there wasn't any Pepto-Bismol in those days. So there was nothing he could do to get rid of the horrible pain that he went through day and night. That's awful.
Yeah, for 2 years. I mean, sometimes you have diarrhea for a few days, but 2 years? That's quite amazing. If you ever have diarrhea, blackberries is one way to stop the diarrhea. Blackberries. Something very simple, very tasty, and yet it will help to alleviate diarrhea. I don't know if they had blackberries over there in Israel or not, but that's something we have quite a lot of here in Oregon. They grow wild. Quite a blessing. So that's what happened to Jehoram, king of Judah. And then Ahaziah, or Jehoahaz, or Azariah, his youngest son, took his place. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jehoram, the son of Ahab, was still reigning in the kingdom of Israel when his nephew, Ahaziah, came to the throne of Judah. Ahaziah ruled only 1 year, and during this time, influenced by his mother, Athaliah, his counselor, to do wickedly, he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 22:3-4. And 2 Kings 8:27. Jezebel, his grandmother, was still living, and he allied himself boldly with Jehoram of Israel, his uncle.
Amen. Wow. Now, Jehoram of Judah was married to Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. And here it mentions that Ahaziah only ruled 1 year, and during his rule, he was influenced by his mother Athaliah to do wickedly. So this means that at least one of the wives of Jehoram was not taken captive, or if she was allowed to return. Why is that? Any ideas?
Oh, if the Lord's in control of everything, maybe he had something for her to do. And I believe he is.
The Lord is in control of all things. And his permissive will also is in control. But for some reason, all the wives of Joram were not taken away, because Athaliah was still allowed to be there to counsel her youngest son that came to the throne. Now, was it God's will that, not talking about permissive will, was it God's direct will that the wicked mother counsel her son to do wickedly? We may never know the answer to that. But we do know that the devil would surely want to continue instructing the youngest son to do wickedly. So we can see more of the devil's hand in allowing Athaliah to remain with her son to keep him doing evil than to keep her evil instruction away by taking her captive. At any rate, Ahaziah only ruled for 1 year. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Ahaziah of Judah soon met a tragic end. The surviving members of the house of Ahab were indeed his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. 2 Chronicles 22:3-4. While Ahaziah was visiting his uncle in Jezreel, the prophet Elisha was divinely directed to send one of his sons of the prophets of Ramoth Gilead to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. The combined forces of Judah and Israel were at that time engaged in a military campaign against the Syrians, Ramoth Gilead. Jehoram had been wounded in battle and had returned to Jezreel, leaving Jehu in charge of the royal armies. So,
amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
How old was Ahaziah when he went to the throne? Does anyone know? Because it mentions there was 2 years before. I figured he must have been a little kid and was influenced, so we don't really know how old he was as a king, do we?
I don't remember if the scriptures state how old he was, but here he has to be old enough to reason and to ride in a chariot and to go visit his uncle, So he had, maybe he was 10 or so or 11 or so when his father was ruling and had all those problems, and then 2 years later would have made him in his teens, but I don't remember at this point. Any ideas?
Yeah, I just did a quick Google search, and according to 2 Kings 8:26, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned for 1 year in Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles 22 verse 2 gives his age as 42 years when his reign began in Jerusalem. That's a bit weird. I did say I Googled this. That's from a Wikipedia page, but it seems to be in 2 Kings 8:26.
Thank you, brother. So when it talks about his youngest son, he was 20 when all of this happened then. And then Joram, his father, lived for another 2 years, and then Ahaziah came to the throne, he was 22. So youngest there didn't mean young in age, but just young in position of children. So thank you for that. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In anointing Jehu, the messenger of Elisha declared, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And then he solemnly charged Jehu with a special commission from heaven. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master. The Lord declared through his messenger, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. 2 Kings 9:6-8.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any thoughts, questions, or comments on this paragraph?
It's like when evil begins in a situation where there's one person over a lot of people. Something has to happen to wipe the whole thing out, because they all get tinged with sin and that way of thinking.
So here we have something interesting here. Elijah has already gone to heaven now in that fiery chariot. Elisha now is the recognized prophet of the Lord. And he solemnly charges Jehu to smite the house of Ahab so that the blood of God's servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord may be avenged. So here we have a situation in which God hasn't forgotten the crimes of Ahab, even though he's dead. Jezebel's still alive, but she's old. But God hasn't forgotten the sins that have occurred in the past. They've never been repented of. And so now's the time that those sins are going to be punished. And God raises up an individual to carry out his will. So this shows us that we can leave our cases, the situations that we're going in, the people that have sinned against us, the crimes committed against us, if there are any. We can leave all of that issue with God to deal with for us. We don't have to seek vengeance. We don't have to try to punish the individuals that have sinned against us. We can leave all of that in the hands of God to take care of. And he will. At his proper time. Now Ahab was already dead. So the punishment that fell in avenging the blood that Ahab was guilty of spilling, that occurred after Ahab had died, but yet it still occurred. So we can allow God to be our defender, the one who seeks vengeance for us, and know that it will be carried out in perfect justice at the perfect time and in righteousness. If we try to do it ourselves, we're going to mess things up. But God never makes a mistake. Any comments, questions, thoughts, dear ones?
Yeah, amen. And we mess it up when we don't trust him. So it's a blessing to trust him, even though we don't understand necessarily next to anything about why things are allowed to happen. I just wanted to mention something. I mentioned 2 Kings 8:26 as giving the year 22 years old when Ahaziah began to reign. The figure in 2 Chronicles 22:2 does give it as 42, but Ahaziah could not have been 42 years old when he took the throne because his father died at age 40, according to 2 Chronicles 21:5-20. So two explanations of this have been offered. One is that an error in transcription is responsible for the word 40 instead of 20. But the other is that the Hebrew phrase, a son of 42 years, refers not to Ahaziah's age at his accession, but to the number of years from the founding of the dynasty of Omri, since Ahaziah was a son of that dynasty through Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, son of Omri. That Ahaziah was under the tutelage of that royal house is evident from verses 3-5 and from 2 Kings 8:27, where he's called a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And the commentary note on this says it should not be surprising to find a fragmentary reference to an era reckoning from Omri, since Omri was so important a ruler that other nations continued long after to call the land of Israel the land of Omri, and the kings of Israel sons of Omri. That's not a compliment, is it? From the beginning of Omri's reign to the accession of Ahaziah, guess how many years it was? 42 years.
Thank you for that bit of information. I was not aware of that. So thank you for sharing. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
After he had proclaimed king or after he had been proclaimed king by the army, Jehu hastened to Jezreel, where he began his work of execution on those who had deliberately chosen to continue in sin and to lead others into sin. Jehoram of Israel, Ahaziah of Judah, and Jezebel, the queen mother, with all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel and all his great men and his kinsfolks and his priests, were slain. All the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests, dwelling at the center of Baal worship near Samaria, were put to the sword. The idolatrous images were broken down and burned, and the temple of Baal was laid in ruins. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. 2 Kings 10:11-28.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So Jehu, with the army proclaiming him king, so they were aware of Elisha's statements to Jehu, they went in and cleaned house in Israel near Samaria. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, happened to be there, so he was included in the cleaning house. And Jehu got rid of every vestige of Baal worship in Israel. It was a clean slate. Praise God. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one?
It's interesting. It says here, all the prophets of Baal. I thought Elijah got rid of them all. Apparently Jezebel went out and repopulated the the ranks of the priests of Baal. So Jehu had to start from scratch, as it were.
Yeah. That's very interesting. And you're right. 400 prophets and 450 priests, or was it the other way around? All of those were slain by Elijah. And so Jezebel had to find others to fill their shoes. The Bible says that Jezebel was a prophetess. So she was sort of the head of Baal worship, at least the female part of that, there in Israel. And as you mentioned, dear brother, she just repopulated the area of priests and prophets there with others. And the vast majority are on the devil's side, so it probably wasn't that long before all 850 places were refilled. But individuals looked up to Jezebel as the prophetess of Baal. Any other thoughts, comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Tidings of this general execution reached Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter, who still occupied a commanding position in the kingdom of Judah. When she saw that her son, the king of Judah, was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. In this massacre, all the descendants of David who were eligible to the throne were destroyed, save one, a babe named Joash, whom the wife of Jehoiada, the high priest, hid within the precincts of the temple. For 6 years, the child remained hidden while Athaliah reigned over the land. Second Chronicles 22:10-12.
Amen. Thank you. Now let me ask a question. Since Jehu was so effective in cleaning house in Israel, why didn't he go down to Judah and do the same thing there?
Maybe Elisha didn't tell him to.
You're absolutely right. There was no command from God to go down into Judah, only to clean house in Israel. He was king of Israel, not of Judah. So then why did God spare Judah from the cleansing of Jehu in Israel? Comment in the room says, in the hope that they would repent. Very possible, dear brother, because right here, tidings of this general execution reached Athaliah. What did she do? Did she say, oh no, Baal's not a god at all because he couldn't protect anyone? All of his worshipers there, including Jezebel, the high priestess of Baal, Baal couldn't protect them. So Baal's got to be a false god, or he would be able to protect all his servants. But instead of doing that, she says, I'm not going to give up Baal worship. Baal's a god. I instead am going to secure my position to rule as queen without anyone challenging my rule. And so she goes about to kill every royal seed of the house of David, any descendant of David, she kills. Who put her up to that?
Any eligible descendant. Yeah, that was the devil that did that. But it says she killed all the eligible to the throne. Well, maybe there were some others that she let live that couldn't have become king, assumed a throne position or, you know, kingship.
Amen. You're absolutely right. It was the devil. And the devil's motive was to make sure the Messiah could not be born. The prophecy was that he was to be a son of David. In other words, from the lineage of David. So if every lineage of David could be eliminated, then Christ could not have been born. The plan of salvation would have been destroyed because prophecy could not have occurred, could not be fulfilled. Now, of course, God foresaw what was going to happen, and so he made sure that a very young babe, infant, Joash, of the seed royal, happened to be with the wife of Jehoiada, the high priest, at the time that Athaliah sent her guard, her messengers, the army she controlled to kill all the seed royal. God made sure that the devil could not prevent the Messiah from being born.
Interesting. The devil was not allowed to tell somebody, go get Jehoiada's wife. She's got one more of David's descendants.
Yeah, you're right. You're right, because the devil knew. But God intervenes, and he prevents the devil from doing things against his will. Why do you think you and I and the rest of God's followers still have the freedoms we do? It's because God is overruling the devil's efforts to prevent us from living and preaching the word. So here we see that God overruled in this aspect, and the devil's attempts to prevent Christ from being born in humanity and carrying out the plan of salvation were thwarted because God made sure that a babe of the seed royal would be with the wife of Jehoiada at the time of all of this massacre and would be within the precincts of the temple. Not out in the temple, not temple, but not out in the palace court or in the palace precincts or in the chambers of royalty and so on, but in the temple. So God does indeed rule in all the affairs taking place in this world. And what he says is the truth. And he will make sure that what he says takes place, no matter what the devil may try to do to prevent it. God assures us that his word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was spoken. So we don't have to worry about what the devil may attempt to do. We know that God's word never fails. Any other thoughts or comments you'd like to share, dear ones?
And the interesting thing, interestingly enough, that I found through my years is that no matter what you think you might try and do or think you're going to do or anyone else for that matter, if that's not what God has planned for you, it's not going to happen. And on the same hand, if you try to do something, but it's God's will that it will happen, no matter who tries to defeat it or shut it down, God will make it happen, because you cannot, the devil will never, ever, ever, ever overrule God. God always will overrule, and praise the Lord for that, you know?
Amen. God is in control. So even though all around you may be turmoil, it may be completely upset in chaos, you don't have to worry about it, because you know that God is in control. Ezekiel saw a wheel within a wheel, and it was turning this way and that way, and it looked all confused, but yet it was moving in perfect order. That was a symbol of how God controls everything. And it will accomplish his purpose, even though to us it looks impossible. It looks all in chaos. It looks like it could never come about. God is in control. Amen. God is a God of order. And to us it may look out of order, but to him, it's perfect in its accomplishment.
Elder Rob, did you see what Brother Joshua wrote a few paragraphs back he texted something that was very to the point.
Yeah, amen. Amen. The comment says, same actions done by the Pharaoh during Moses' days as a babe and also during Herod's. That's right. Amen. Shows it's the very same spirit, the very same author of destruction in each case. But God is greater. Amen. Great point, brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
God bless everyone. I have a comment here. You're in this lesson about rocks that goes along with the beginning of Joash's story. It's all about what geology is all about. You know, study of rocks and minerals. Pretty sure many of you have heard this already from the schools back in your time. It says here that what does the word geology mean? Well, it means the word geology comes from two Greek words, which means earth and discourse or discussion. So geology means to learn about or to study the earth, which is made up of rocks, soil, and minerals. We can learn many things about the past history of the earth by studying the rocks, soils, and minerals. But we can also learn many things about the past history of the earth by studying the rocks, minerals, and fossils that are hidden in the earth. Many interesting and precious things are hidden in the earth. This reminds us of how precious baby Joash was hidden in the temple, and the evil woman Athaliah did not know he was there. He will one day be brought forth to be crowned king of Judah. Just as Joash was brought out into the open after being hidden, so many precious gems of truth will be revealed as well by God to the soul that seeks them as hid for treasures. Proverbs 2:4. A scientist called geologist study the earth by studying rocks, soils, mountains, rivers, ocean, caves, and other parts of the earth. They are people who must persevere if they will learn more about the earth. Josephine, who the wife of Jehoiada the priest, was like a good geologist who found baby Joash and took the precious gem to a place of safety. From the story, we hear that she and her husband both kept Joash safely while King Ahaziah's other sons were all slain. And it must have been a sad story. Happy to hear that one of them was spared from the whole massacre. You imagine an evil grandmother wanting all her royal grandsons, grandchildren, all murdered in a day. How despicable can one person get? Both, without a doubt, she fit the same in character as her mother. But anyway, so we see from the lesson concerning geology how rocks and minerals are hidden in underneath the earth. And even the rocks that we see, whether it be in nature or even in your back or front yard, they always tell about a story that happened long ago. Oh, and there may be secrets that are hidden in it. When God made this whole world from creation, and there are a lot of mysteries that even people have not even known about them yet. So next time if you see your rock, just think of what happened before it was even there, and even how God made it, and how it's useful for many things today. And for it to be hidden even from people who may want to have special uses for bad reasons, like what Athaliah was probably hatching in her mind. and they could be hidden well. Well, just like how Joash was hidden to be safe from harm. Even God had his way of hidden, as we even read back in the Patriarchs and Prophets book, after the flood subsided, how God hid all the earth, even greatest minerals, which could be of value today in places where no man would be able to find it anywhere, or even be out of grass, so they could either prevent themselves from doing harm or being harmed. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any other comments or thoughts, insights, questions you may have, dear ones, testimonies? Please go right ahead.
I think it's rather interesting that we're looking at executions taking place within God's people, by God's people. And, you know, many people will quote, I say many people, unbelievers especially, will say, oh, there's a lot of slewing and slaying going on. And it just seems all, you know, one-sided. And I said, have you ever read, you know, you can say to them, have you ever read the Old Testament? Most of the time, the people of God are destroying themselves. That's how much of a failure they are. But that gives us hope, you know, because we, with our own failings, and I look at you a bit strange. I think about Felix, you know, he was trying to bring down how wicked David was in saying, smashing the babies against the stones. I said, but was David doing that? Wasn't it Babylon was going to cop it by Media Persia? And then he stopped and I said, look, if you really want to quote, you go to First Samuel chapter 15 about the Amalekites who were given hundreds of years to repent. I said, but it doesn't just stop there though, because while they're trying to root out wickedness, God's not a respecter of persons. And he's looking at me, Felix, he looks at me and I said, he's not a respecter of persons, churches, nations. And he's looking at me and he's nodding his head, he's shaking his head. I said, Felix, you're a father. You don't exercise discipline. You don't uphold justice. You didn't uphold that. You know, he's in his 70s now. That's not the same. I said, well, you're just looking at it because there's capital punishment involved, but there's still punishment without capital punishment. And, I think it's really cool that all of us as Christians can show how more than fair God is, just using the Old Testament, you know, the very book that our Lord Jesus used and the apostles and prophets to prove that he's the Messiah.
Amen. Because God is coming from the standpoint that he doesn't want to see a single human being lost. So he doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. He instead rejoices when the wicked chooses to leave their wickedness and accept him as their God and follow his law. But God also is not a God of force. So whoever are destroyed because they've chosen to sin only have themselves to blame. Sin brings death. So if you choose to live in sin and you reject all chances to repent, then you've actually are destroying yourself. You're choosing death instead of life. And so God grants your choice, you know, but he doesn't force you to choose death. So that is a God of justice and truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. So amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? Yeah, amen. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this next paragraph that starts out at the end of this time. And we'll find out what happens. It says here 6 years later, after Athaliah killed all the seed royal except one that was not detected and ruled during these 6 years. We'll find out more what happens next. It's quite amazing, God's long-sufferingness towards us. And that will be, what page is that? At the bottom of page 215. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any further thoughts or comments, any songs, any testimonies that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Doesn't this story tell you a lot about God's character? He's way up somewhere where we can't see him. We know about it because of the Bible, but yet he keeps track of everything that happens. And he's there to protect us. He knows what happens to each one of us every day. That is something that we can't comprehend. How can he keep track of so many people?
Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, I mean, God is all powerful. He's all wise. So he remembers everything. He doesn't have a faulty memory. But just so there's no chance of saying that God is arbitrary in his thoughts, you know, God knows the reason why, but he's withholding it back. So we just sort of have to trust what he says and can never question him. He has everything written down. So if there's ever any question as to why so-and-so didn't make it to heaven, but someone else that was even wickeder did, we got the record book for each. And we can go and investigate. And then we can say, along with Christ, yes, this one deserved to be lost. This one deserved to be saved. We can see it for ourselves. It's written down. So even though God never forgets and his judgments are just, extremely fair, he just doesn't want us to take his word for it. And so he gives us plenty of evidence to show that he doesn't make a mistake. And everyone that is saved and everyone that is lost only has themselves to be thankful for or to be angry against, because it was all chosen destinies. Amen. He is merciful. He allows us freedom of choice. Amen.
And again, blessed Sabbath, everyone. As many of you know, I did retire by God's grace the end of September. And to be honest, it has been kind of a roller coaster, so to speak, because it's been, how can I put it? A new path, of course, new beginnings and things like that. But I think the most is that things that I was able to do before, at the moment I'm not able to do now, and it stresses me out because while yes, I'm happy to not have the grind of getting up every day and, you know, having to clock in for work, the other side of that coin is that I also don't have, you know, what I used to have, even though it wasn't that much funds wise. And so it stresses me out that I can't do what I want when I want. And I kind of have really been just into myself, so to speak, because it's been hard trying to understand and accept, thankful, yes, and not wanting to be unthankful to the Lord for his mercies. But, for example, this past Sunday, again, I had car problems, and I had nothing in my account, like, what, $10? And come to find out that it was a flat tire, and they found a nail in it. The blessing, again, trying to see always the positiveness, is that God allowed me, and my mom went with me that day, bless her heart. And even though we had to wait for a few hours before they could see us, and I'm praying all the while, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this, and I really don't want to use a credit card that I'm trying to pay off, and et cetera, et cetera. And all of this is going through my mind, right? And yet, I had to have it done, otherwise the car wouldn't run. And to get to my mom's doctor's appointments or my appointments and things like that, what to do. And it's just interesting how, as in this lesson shows us, that God sees every single thing that we go through. He knows exactly what's going through our hearts and our, he knows our fears. He knows, you know, everything. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Saying all of that, yeah, retirement is rough. But, I mean, not rough. It's a blessing, but there's like a flip to the coin, so to speak. But, so anyway, getting back to the situation, when I went to pay, and I'm praying all the while, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? Father, I have 10 bucks in my account. I really don't want to use this credit card. Dear Savior, please help me to stop stressing. Please help me to stop stressing. I don't want to, I can't depend on my mom. And he had just given me a text in one of my devotions, Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. It says, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy season in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And so I said, okay, thank you, Lord. And I kind of, in that moment, I was like, Lord, you told me that I wasn't going to have to borrow. You know, what am I to do? And as I went to pay, the man at the desk, he said, you know, if you apply for a Tires Plus credit card, you won't have to pay for this at all. It'll be free. So I was like, I really didn't want another credit card. You know, not so much worried about my credit score, which only by God's grace is okay right now. But the other side of the coin was the work that they did would all be free. And I was like, oh, wow, thank you, Lord. You're so awesome. And so I said, okay, sure. And they took my information, and then he came back. He says, okay, well, this is absolutely free, and you've been awarded the card, and it's $7,000. I was like, what? And all I could say was, okay, Lord, I'm not trying to use this for $7,000, but at least if something happens with the car, maybe this is your blessing that, okay, I could use this if ever push come to shove. And I was just praising the Lord, right? Because it just goes to show that no matter what we set out to do in our humble feebleness, humanness, or what have you, and we're all worried and things like that, God is like, don't worry, I got you. You know, don't worry, I'm here. Do you actually believe that I can do what I say that I'm going to do? Do you actually believe in my word? And every day, it's like he shows more and more. God is true to his word, and again, as I put this text in the room, I have to just say, thank you, Lord. You know, God doesn't give you anything that's not true. And I just had to praise him. And as he lifted my spirits from that, and a dear friend sent a picture just to say hello. And, you know, it was kind of like, I'm sorry, because the dear friend, I've been kind of absent in mission, because I've just been honestly down, because I don't know what I'm going to do. I've been looking to see what to do to have a little extra funds. Not a lot. I'm not trying to be rich. I'll never be rich. But to cover, you know, little incidentals that come here and there, and like what I used to do, you know, send or what have you. And I'm just not able to right now. So I praise God, and I give him the praise for how he worked this out. And, you know, it just goes to show, we just have to trust God, you know. In the midst of everything, he is always on the throne. He sees the end from the beginning. And I thank my mom for always being there, encouraging me. And, you know, I thank the Lord for, you know, as I said, the dear friends that stick by me, even though I've been a jerk, you know. So I praise God for his blessings, seen and unseen.
Amen. Amen. The devil tries to bring us into tight and straight situations so that we give up the faith, and God always has a way to bring deliverance so that we praise his name. What a wonderful God.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Sister Lynn. Very encouraging. Excuse me. I'm getting my voice back. I lost it this week, almost. Someone made the comment, oh, because they'd heard me say how many blessings I have in my life, and they said, and what about this one? What do you think about this? Why is God allowing you to, and you know, mocking? And I said, a blessing in rest. Now, I shall not be talking much. And then I couldn't say much. Very bad. But I want to share with you all that, you know, how I mentioned my website was down for a couple of weeks. I only found out because I happened to visit it myself, because I wanted to use a link to send to someone. You know how you do, email or a text message, or you just say it to someone, then you go, oh, oh, they can't do that because they won't get access to it. Well, on Monday, I wasn't given traffic controlling, but I was working from home. And, I decided to ring this other place to rectify it. Well, the other place, although they're open, they don't answer. They say 2 minutes is how long you got to wait. 1 hour and 40 minutes later, I still had not an answer. So I thought, I'll just double check. I'll hang up, although I didn't want to do that because if I'm in the line, I hang up, ring up again, and what do you know? 2 minutes, I only have to wait. Oh, God. No, this is not going to work. Okay, so because I rang them at 5:30, so because they'll be open over east, so 3 hours ahead. And I left, I couldn't leave a message, so I rang my actual provider. Go figure. I'll ring them again. So I asked them, I said, look, I'm a bit concerned. How's things going your end? Have you got any more information? And they said, oh, James, I've done a checkup, and he gave me a different answer than the lady on Friday. And I thought, well, you know, your answer does make sense. I am remembering that. Yep. Okay, well, thank you for giving me that information. I will act on that, and wrote down some things he shared. And in the process of doing that, I think it came close to lunchtime, before lunch. I was in prayer, and then I got interrupted. And the lady from the same, someone else from the same company rings up and says, hi, is this Mr. Denise? And I said, yeah, this is Web Central. It's all been solved. You don't have to renew it all that. We've paid for it. It was our fault. We should have let you know that it's running out, you know, like we do with your other websites. And it's been paid. And I said, like, I was thinking, like, but that made so much sense what he was saying. And I told her that. I was frank with her. I said, and by the way, I can't access it on my computer. She said, get rid of the cookies and that. I said, yeah, I'll restart the computer. And it was up and running. And I still don't get it, but I'm really glad. But I will be careful next year, the expiration. And I hope this is on stays on the record what happened. And so everything appears to be working just fine. And this week, I want to share with you. Oh, Sunday, I was at Mannington Flea Market, a different market because the other one's closed down. And it was nice and packed because everyone from that market's there. And so it's like more people than usual. I'm sure they're really happy about that. It's probably why they don't close near this time of the year as well. And while I'm setting up in that, these two gentlemen that look like Muslims, they come up to me and they start looking at the literature. I just say, g'day, I'm about to read. And I did say to God, I'd like to make a big impression here, hopefully share even more than last week. And I did get to read a little bit, a very little tiny bit, but these guys said, I told them, usually come across Muslims, like they have their own table. He said, yeah, that's what we're doing, but we can't find a place. I said, you sure? And apparently they take two bays, but there wasn't two bays by themselves. And I had one on either side of me. I said, well, why don't you take this bay? I thought it would be better. This will be a first, be right next to the Muslim. They've been behind me before, but never right beside me. And, we got to talk a bit about Islam and Christianity. Kevin comes around, who you probably know, he can talk and talk. He comes up with some fantastic questions, which gave them an opportunity to hear Christianity's side of the story, biblical Christianity, which was really good. And one of the things he said, we're talking about various things about Islam, and I just simply wanted to know, how do you know Muhammad's a true prophet? I say, I hope you don't feel I'm offending you, but how do you know he's a true prophet? Oh, he said, there's no contradictions. And the transmission is perfect and pure. And I'm looking at them, and that was their final answer. So I said, you know, there are texts like mathematics, you know, imperial. People that write them could say it's perfect, but that doesn't make it perfect. I mean, that could say that's inspired, but it doesn't make it inspired, does it? I said, no, but they don't claim to be inspired. I said, that's true. But what about others, like other religions? They would claim the same thing. So that's not unique what you're saying. That's what I'm trying to help them. I didn't want to put them down. And, okay. I said, do you have anything else? And they said, oh, well, Muhammad, you know, he's good. What did they say? Something like, his prophecies. They just said that on the side because I thought there's not many there. And then they started to say, oh, he's even in the Bible, but they didn't know where to go. And I wasn't going to help them because he's not in the Bible. But who knows, might see them again. Happy to talk about it. And I think one of the other things they said, I was bringing up with them the experience I've had with Muslims. And one of the things they say is, you know, Muhammad's a model man. And I said to him, but Muhammad's a sinner. In Surah chapter 48, so speak their language, Surah is the chapter, and ayah is the verse. And I didn't know the ayah, so I just said the chapter. And I said, it says my past and future sins are forgiven. Doesn't that imply he was a sinner? And I said, oh, well. We don't think they were major sinners. And they've got a very mixed up idea about, you know, Bible stories. So when you talk about, they said, oh, but we don't believe. I said, I know you don't. I'm looking at this. I know you don't believe the Bible. I know. I understand. Even though your own Quran says it, but that's for next week. I didn't have that. And so we're talking like this. And then I said, and you know, Muhammad,
I didn't actually say it, but I think they preempted it. But I said, but, you know, he definitely committed adultery. Oh, no, he was married to all the women he slept with. I thought, yeah, you know, isn't that a technicality? I thought, yeah, but the women can't do that. You know, you say it's equality and that. But anyway, that was their answer, though. I said, look at he got engaged to Aisha at six. She was six and he was in his 50s. And I'm looking at them, and they're looking at me. And I said, and then he consummates it at night when she's nine. And that's her own words in a hadith. And they already knew that. They didn't expect me to know that, but I know they preempted it because they said straight away, they said, well, Mary was 12. And I knew what that meant. That was Mary, the mother of Jesus. I said, really? Are you sure about that? Well, yeah, the Bible says so. I said, I've got a Bible right there. I've got one left. Would you please show me? Well, he didn't touch it then. He'd already told me never read the Bible on that. I said, she wasn't 12. I think he was defending, he was trying to defend Muhammad. But anyway, I said, I hope we can meet next week. Really genuinely, because they ended up leaving early. Hopefully not because of me. I think they had to go somewhere else. But they paid for my bag, and I gave them a book. I wanted both to take it, but they took Let's Search for God. I told them what it's about, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. And one's taken it, and so I'm hoping. Their names are Mahi and Korsar, or he just says, call me MD, as in medical doctor. He's not a medical doctor, but MD and Mahi. So I don't, just want to add something here to the rest of the week that's been the traffic controlling work. I've worked with a lady for the first time who's a crew leader. We got to know one another quite a bit, pretty quickly, because we weren't doing much in traffic controlling wise, because it's a bit unusual, an unusual job. But I've had the privilege of sharing things with her, and she's shared things with me, and we've got on you know, sharing things of our life history and that. And, I'm longing to share with her, you know, one part I think that she's not a Christian, but I think something that will really change her life is if she can forgive people who've done some terrible things to her. And I don't know how to say that to her except with tears in my eyes after thinking about some of the things she shared with me, but to let her know that I'm suspecting that's why you swear a lot and you've taken a different name, because we've talked about my brother and sister who changed their names and others because they're trying to go, they want a new life. And I said, and that's exactly what Jesus wants to give us. We're not religious. I just follow a man whose name happens to be Jesus Christ. So, oh, good to see you, Brother Joel. So if you could keep it. Her name is Angel. That's right, Angel. And she even knows the meaning of that name. It's a messenger. I said, Angel, that's right. You're a messenger. You could be a messenger. And she says, nothing related to the Bible. My mum just got it from a, you know, a soapy in Australia. But I said, but you know the definition from the Bible. So I hope I get to. We found out we're related as well through my sister Jennifer. So that was interesting in itself. And so don't know if I'll be working with her soon, but I hope to, you know, when the time, like Ellen White, she wouldn't remember a vision, but then the events will come and then she'll have the vision again. I hope I can bring out what would be beneficial for her to hear. And, she already made it clear she doesn't take literature because her brother is a Christian and she knows he's not to give me anything, so I thought that's an indirect way of saying, but she was happy to talk, and I'm hoping that they realize Christians were once upon a time non-Christians, and people that become Christians don't do that because they're good, but because they find themselves condemned for their sins, but Jesus died for them, and I'm hoping she'll be able to see that and rejoice in the truth as we are privileged to. Thank you for keeping it in prayer, and I'm really glad to say that the website's back up and running. I just want to say, Brother Bob, I mentioned the dream I had where you were visiting us in Australia, all your family, and I didn't tell you how it ended. there was a man in the house, which happened to be my nana's, and I said to everyone, oh, look, it's about 4:35. I said, oh, it's evening worship. And then Brother Bob came solemnly up to me and said, Brother, he wants us to work. He wants to put in the seed for the next harvest. And obviously I had enough. I woke up in the dream. Praise the Lord. It was just a dream.
Amen. Thank you. Brother James, for sharing. And also, I thank you for the magazine you sent. Also, we heard of the website. I think soon it will be also mobile. You see, it challenges us. And also myself. Last week I came back from my outreaches and I was too tired and I'm trying to compile what I got out and it's really a challenging issue where I thought I was now between a hard rock and a hard ground and yet we have to work. That was very interesting. Otherwise, first and foremost, I'd love and like to thank Cicerine, Bob, James and everybody online who have supported our efforts here in Africa. You know, it's quite a bit different when you reach working in Africa, where people have been groomed to only receiving in and then they act. And this is when I was in Kenya, what I found out. You know, we had a camp in Kisi where almost all the ministers could come and meet, and I was part of them. And now whoever affords transport come so that we come together and share challenges. Now when I was there, I met with the Oruko, Naftali, all those that Bob has known in the ministry for many years. And I was surprised when I was talking, because when I was there the Friday, I lodged in. And the brethren I was sharing with, this was Isaac Oruko, Olina, and also others who were with us, were hearing when I was online. And, you know, in the change of time now, by the time we finish, it's already daytime here, like now you can see it's already about 7. It is 6:38, but it's already day. There is a light. We are outside. Now, they were now challenging me. They were saying, now you see, all this effort of separation is an effort from Bob. Bob used to supply many booklets and we could do great work here. But now, what has happened with Bob? Has Bob gone off the doctrine and the message? I said, no. You know, he's the one who has been preaching. We have even a chat room for encouraging each other. We meet weekly. We meet 3 times a week, but there are some challenges that have made us. Now we are on either 1 week or 2 days a week. And I said, you know, I don't know what we can do, but the issue is all these people you see as a result of Bobo's effort. And now they were meaning to say that the separation movement in Africa is a foundation of Bobo's effort. Let there be light ministry. I said, praise the Lord if that is the case. But now how do we do? What do we do to sustain continuity? Now, the challenge in Africa is one, receive. All the time blame. We are poor, you know. But then we say now, since we have now come together as ministers, what do we do to continue with the message? We know we have established in our thinking in mind that this is the message we must continue pressing on with. But now, the real issue is how do you move to the next village? How do you move to the next district? Maybe other neighboring nations which have not received the message say, Sudan here, and probably we can say Ethiopia, Tanzania, at least we have members there. DRC, we have some members, but, you know, a lot of doctrinal messages of separation have run across, and you may not know how they are standing, whether on the truth or not. But at least I've gone to DRC, there are some members, many of them, Rwanda, they are there, but now, how do they stand on the doctrinal truth that we believe in is our challenge. Now, the brethren say, now, at least we must agree, in every country you should be having a revival camp meeting, at least once in a year, and we visit those brethren and encourage them like we are here. Said, praise the Lord. Now, they are saying, now, Joel, we've taken time, we don't come to your country. Can you mobilize you, one? And then I was saying, now, we are looking at the budget. Two, we are looking at who can help to support this budget. Because now, when we come internationally, as we are, maybe from different countries around the region, maybe over 5 countries meeting here, then that means at least extra care must be extended. What do we do? And I was asking them, how much did you use to conduct this meeting? Then they couldn't reveal. Then somebody revealed to me in a separate. He was saying, we have used like 400,000 Kenya money. And this was about 5,000 US dollar. I said, wow. And, you know, in Kenya, in Kiss, like big school bedding, so for us what we do is only to go and schedule the meeting. Every other facility for life to push us on is there. We only, they only contributed that for food and the maintaining people. Otherwise, water is free, beddings are free, housings are enough because it's double boarding school, secondary and a primary school. And he's one of us. He's a very strong man called William. And he's now, to some small extent, when it reaches the times of body meetings, he supports the brethren in Kenya who are our oldies like Osoro and Naftali. And our message, now work is only to give out the message. So, we said now, we should come up with a folder, and we say now, many years ago we had started our association of SCR, Sabbath Remnant Alliance, in that we could share challenges and where possible, we put our pledges for support. But then, some of you have not joined, I was calling on them, some of them have not managed to come and we join so that we can share all these challenges and everybody explain his position. So we agree that at least in every year we should have an encouraging revival camp meeting. And now when we pass on the request, we said we need to be passing out. So that's when Oruko said, no, I've taken long without even hearing. I don't communicate it to Edabo, but what has happened? You give me his contact. I say, no, you join us online and he will himself give you or contact you. He said, fine. So I left him either struggling to contact you and like today, I prayed already when I was trying to give some small message to Bob that Isaac Oruko would love to contact him. He said, oh, I contacted him last week. Then I said, praise the Lord. So it means our efforts, we need the wisdom and the advice on how to sustain our works in Africa, more so that things are terribly changing and that economies have almost fallen everywhere. It's worst hit in Africa where, like in Uganda, we are under sanctions of help. World Bank doesn't fund us these days. IMF, no money. Now, you just have to know that things are hard, and more so that even market is now not there because they are saying Uganda suspended in AGOA, and Kenya was a little bit copying from what Ugandans are doing, and then it is also facing some challenges even there. Their money has dwindled. So now inflation has caught it up. So we are not saying, continue praying for us that we may stand strong. You know, but at above, what you used to do is not what is being done. When I had the sister saying, I retired at 40 when he had the sixth year, he's not now able to do things he used to do. It's the same challenge. We are now challenged. The things we used to have from the above are not there. Now what do we do? When people even request for booklets and books like we used to receive are not there to be seen. On a smaller scale that I can print like maybe 200 to move around with, but then it appears there like a drop of oil in a drum of water. When you go with them, everybody wants as if it is taking them for as a god, I can say. So, you need to pray for us as we close this year. I think I have to compile up some small report and write to all of you to see how we are standing, and then we shall see how we move. Otherwise, we thank you so much for standing with us, and that without you, without your effort, by His grace, we would not even move a step, because we live in harsh conditions, where even sometimes when we go to places like in our country, when you go to, as you near Sudan, even going to a home, they have to give you an interview. Why are you there before? So, because we have been used to open economies, and you know, it has now become very challenging and very hard for us to move to certain areas. Otherwise, we are also trying to use the internet. That's one area where I've got some victory. When I was in Kenya, I tried to convince those brothers, let's have a Zoom meeting. And on every Wednesday, Saturday, we don't meet. And it's upon me to look for speakers, and sometimes upon one of the brothers who they had to put their money to have it opened, also to look. But the whole of last week, he has not been there, but we have maintained. Now, we are coming to 2 years, and the people are very grateful for what we present. This week, it has been Kenneth presenting. I've requested the Sister Jean to take on one of these months because I've been given this full month of December. You know, in Kenya, it's funny. People live in cities, and when it reaches the time of Xmas, many of them travel up country to dine with their families in the village. So I think they're a little bit busy, so they said, Joel, can you take up the whole of this month looking for speakers and making sure the Zoom meeting goes on. So at least God has blessed us with that one. He can help us, and has brought many into contact, and they are receiving our message. So I thank you, because at least I try each and every other day to learn from both what they do. We also want to replicate it here so that it works. So I've been really blessed, and it's my kind of prayer that you pray for us that we can stand and we can press forward. Thank you so much. Happy Sabbath, Brother James and Sister Ruth. It is daytime in our location. Hugs to you all who are going through to enter through the night. I pray that when you reach Sabbath hours, have a good rest, and then may the Holy Spirit take on you as we are finalizing hours and preparing to go for services soon. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me. May you continue to pray for Africa, and especially the people you know in Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Rwanda. God bless you all. Thank you.
Well, thank you, dear brother Joel, and praise the Lord that the present truth is spreading like wildfire there in Uganda and Kenya and elsewhere. We'll continue to uplift you all in our prayers. And if you talk to Brother Isaac or Brother Kenneth, I communicated with both of them about 2 weeks ago. And Brother Isaac, I communicated with him yesterday. So if they are not getting my emails, have them go to the website and click on Elder Robert, the name Elder Robert. That'll pull up the email address and they can communicate with me that way. But the address that I have is ltblmin@outlook.com. So the old one going to Tarragon, that one no longer works. The one going to Elder Robert at, lightministries.com, that one no longer works. But this one, ltblmin@outlook.com, that one works. So, Lord willing, the email communication will become more established, more stabilized, and I won't be missing communication in that area. So thank you, dear brother. We're keeping all things in prayers. Keep up the good work, and may God continue to bless you and all the other workers there in Africa with his multiplying blessings and with the Savior being uplifted and glorified more and more. Well, thank you, dear brother. Big hugs to you. Are there any other testimonies, any other thoughts, comments that you'd like to share? We lost Brother Dick due to the time. And anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
Yeah, I just wanted to say something I didn't mention. The dear Muslims I mentioned a little earlier, I mentioned that they were talking about different things changing in God's order as things. I said, so God changes? And I looked at them solemnly and they, oh, I said, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. And then I used the New Testament, which they don't believe in as well. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And they're looking at me. And then they talk a bit more about their laws and how they slightly changed. I said, so God changes? I said, I'm not trying to make fun of you, but I'm just putting it forth. Are you saying God changes? And then I talked about the moral law. And they said, well, we don't keep Sabbath because, well, that's the Jews. I said, that's not true either because it existed from Adam and Eve that you believe in. And it's just so amazing to hear people who've never read the Bible but think they know so much about it, but according to Quran, not the Bible, that it was so good to see them asking questions in relation to something they've never heard. That it was just the Ten Commandments. That was a miracle. That they didn't even know what they were. But they said, of course, Muhammad's all for that. And that's when we got onto the adultery point. But the power of God's word, it's marvelous what it can do for a person. That's. Do you ever, I guess it reminds me of when I was a non-Christian. If I knew the things I knew now, you obviously wouldn't be the person you are, but the power of the word just setting you straight. What's the psalmist say? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed thereto according to thy word.
Amen. Amen. Following God's word brings righteousness. Following the word of men brings wickedness. May we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The dear ones, thank you so much for your participation, for your thoughts, your comments, your testimonies. Praise God that he indeed is ruling and overruling in any and all of our affairs. And who would like to offer closing prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and your care for us, for answering prayers, for knowing everything that goes on in our lives and helping us to live through and be confident in what we are doing. Thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for being able to see and hear our brothers and sisters, and thank you that we can all be together on the Sabbath, not only us here on this world, but others in the universe, and especially keeping the same day that all heaven keeps. Be with us now. Be with us for the rest of the Sabbath. And thank you for creating the Sabbath for man and for willing to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest. I'm not sure who Brother Dick asked to sing us away or if he was able to. But dear ones, go with God. Looking forward to being with you again in fellowship. And keep looking up. Keep looking up. Our God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Go with God, dear ones. Big hugs and love to you all.